As it was announced, this evening's scripture reading will be taken from 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 8. That's the first book of Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress or wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this regards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. That's 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 1 through 8.
Good to be back tonight. We appreciate everyone's presence. Another good-looking crowd. We've been having real good crowds here of late. We're glad to have each and every one of you. We are living in a world that is a moral mess. And that is certainly true really all over the world. We are most interested so far as the environment is concerned, this country in which we live. And this country is in a moral mess. There is sexual immorality all around us, immodest dress and other things that are evident of the corruption that has taken over in the United States. And it's just a very, from a spiritual standpoint, a very dangerous time for us to live. And one of the problems is that the world has such a low standard, so far as morality is concerned, that we think of the world's standard, and of course God's moral standard is way up here, and sometimes because we're so surrounded by sin, we think if we can just do a little better than this standard, like, too many times we're not aiming at God's standard way up here, the standard of the gospel of Christ and Jesus himself. We just think if we get a little higher than the world, we're okay. Problem is, we're going to be judged by God's standard. But that's the danger of living in a world that is so corrupt. But it's really nothing new. Like, the world has always been a mess morally. In fact, you might remember in Psalms 51 at verse 5 that David said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity." And, of course, those who have been persuaded by Calvinism think that David is saying that he was born a sinner. That's not his point at all. We know that man is not born in sin. Sin is a transgression of God's law. And so I always ask, how, pray tell, can an infant violate God's law on the way out of his mother's womb? It's an impossibility. And so sin is not something you inherit like brown hair and blue eyes. We're not born sinners. In fact, if you conclude that we're born in sin, that's really, when it's all said and done, to place the problem of sin, the blame of sin, with God. Like, that would make sin God's fault. If I'm born totally depraved and already a sinner, if that's just the way I'm born with the corrupt nature, it's not my fault that I'm like that. It's the way God created me. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And David is not saying that he was born a sinner. David there in Psalm 51 at verse 5 is simply emphasizing that he was born into a world that was dominated by sin. And So really, that isn't anything new. We can't use that as an excuse ourselves for our low moral standard, if that's what we have. We can't just blame that on the world that surrounds us. We have to overcome the world. And Paul helps us with that a little bit here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so again, we'll take just a little while looking at some points that Paul made that can help us survive in this corrupt world in which we live. And the first thing that he emphasizes is that we ought to walk in such a way that we're pleasing God. That should be our aim in life. That we want to please God. As Paul is writing to these good saints in Thessalonica, he says, finally then, brethren, we ask and urge you. He's not just asking them, but he is urging them in the Lord Jesus Christ that as you received from us, and so these are instructions that God gave frequently to saints in the body of Christ, but he says, as you have received from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. And then you notice there he says, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. And so it's all right to give this exhortation even to those who are striving to please God. I would imagine that most of you in an audience like this tonight, that you are striving to please God, that you're living good and godly lives to the best of your ability. But still, you need to be encouraged, and I need to be encouraged. We all need to be exhorted to always strive to please God. In fact, when we do that, we are actually following in the steps of Jesus. Because that's what Jesus did. You remember in one place Jesus said, I do always those things that are pleasing to him, that is his Father. That's just the way Jesus lived. Every day of his life, that was his aim, to please God. Every hour of every day, every minute of every hour, every second of every minute, that's how Jesus lived his life. And that's the standard. We know we're not going to live up to the standard quite to that extent. We understand that we all sin from time to time. And so we're not going to please God every second of every minute of our lives. But that should be our aim in life. We should aim at Jesus. I've often said, you remember, of course, in the familiar passage in Philippians chapter 3 and at verse 12, where Paul says, I press on toward the goal. And really, that's present tense. So he's saying, I keep on pressing towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I often point out from that passage, we have two things there. We have the prize, obviously. That's what we want. That's heaven. But then we have the goal that if we reach, we'll get that prize. And the goal is nothing less than Jesus himself. He's the mark. He's the goal that we aim at. We strive to become more and more like Jesus all the time. And as long as that's the direction that we're traveling, we'll get the prize. But we have to be like Jesus. And one of the qualities of Jesus, one of the characteristics of Christ, is that he always did what was pleasing to God. And so Paul exhorts these brethren whom he knows they're already doing that, but he's encouraging them to do it more and more. He's encouraging them not to go back. This is a group of people you remember from earlier chapters in 1 Thessalonians that they used to serve idols and they were involved in all of the things that went along with that, including sexual immorality. That's why Paul hits that a lot in this particular context. That was their background. And he is telling them, don't go back. I know the temptation in this world, this corrupt world in which you live, but don't ever go back. Instead, determine that you are going to live your life in a way that is pleasing to God. He goes on to say to them, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. And so that was their challenge. And here's one of the things, what we see throughout this this context in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 are just little tips that Paul gives us so that we can survive this corrupt world in which we live. And tip number one is just live your lives in such a way that you're always walking as to please God. That's your goal. That's the aim of your life. And if you do that, it really doesn't matter what's going on around you. It doesn't matter how corrupt this world gets. It probably will get much worse. I imagine 10 years from now, if the world is still standing, that we'll look back and think to ourselves how bad it is and much worse than it was a decade ago. That's just the nature of the world, it seems. But it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter how much ungodliness we're surrounded by. Like you think about Enoch, you remember in his days, he lived at a time when the world was totally corrupt and that every imagination of man was only evil. And yet he continued to live a godly life and preach against ungodliness. And so it really doesn't matter what kind of world we live in. We can overcome it and we can survive if we live our lives in such a way, we walk in such a way that we're pleasing God. That should be our aim. And the second thing is we need to practice personal purity. You notice there, verse 3, he says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. And that has to do with holiness. It has to do with being set apart. So we have to set out to please God, and then we have to personally practice purity. You remember God himself said, be holy, for I am holy. And that's what God wants us to do. That's how God wants us to live. And I've often pointed out that God, we're holy, we're sanctified, Peter said in one place, by the Holy Spirit. That is, through our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we become sanctified. That's what God does for us. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and at verse 1, Paul says that our responsibility is to bring this holiness, this sanctification to completeness. That's our responsibility. And we do that by making up in our minds. We're going to live separated lives. As Paul said in Romans 12 and at verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You remember the word conform means to act in agreement with or go along with prevailing customs. Paul said, don't do that. You don't have to do that. I know the world is surrounded or filled with those who are dressing immodestly. You don't have to do that. I know that the world is filled with people who are doing drugs and think nothing wrong with getting drunk and they're living those kind of lives, but you don't have to do that. Be sanctified. Separate yourself from the world. And when you do that and you practice sanctification, you bring forth the fruit of holiness, as Paul said in one place, you overcome the world and all of the sin that is in it. And so we need to determine to do that. We need to plan to please God and we need to practice personal purity. But he goes on to say at verse four, he says that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And so here's another hint. How do we overcome this world that is filled with sin? How do we survive when we're surrounded by ungodliness and unrighteousness? We plan to please God. We practice personal purity. Then we exercise self-control. Control your body. Control your vessel, I think. Your own vessel, I think the King James says. And he's talking about the body. I know some translations translate that wife, but that's not really what he's talking about. According to the Greek word, it's not an erroneous translation, but we know in this context, that's not what he's talking about. That would indicate have really a low view of marriage if you made the application through this text. The vessel he's talking about is our body. We need to exercise self-control when we go through this life. And how many passages do you know of that emphasize that? That's what makes the difference, really, between living the life that God wants us to live and living an ungodly life sometimes. It's self-control. And so Peter, when he was talking about adding to your faith, and he mentions various things that we must add to our faith, like knowledge and other things, you remember in that list is temperance, self-control. That's up to me to exercise that. Paul himself exercised that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, you remember he said that he beat his own body. He was talking metaphorically of the rigid self-control that he exercised because he didn't want to become a castaway. But he was encouraging those saints at Corinth that you have to use some discipline, just like the boxer or just like the runner who is running in a race. Self-control. If you don't apply that, you will become a castaway. You'll be swallowed up by this world of sin and all of the ungodliness that is in it. But if you determine just to control yourself, you remember from other lessons and sermons probably that the Greek word behind that has to do with getting a grip. And that's what we need to have. We need to have a grip of ourselves. Like you always used to say to people, maybe friends acting out of control, you say, man, get a grip of yourself. Well, that's self-control. We need to have a grip. And God gives us the tools and he gives us the ability to have that grip. But we need to exercise that self-control. And then once again, it doesn't matter what happens around us and what the world is like, we can overcome. As long as we practice self-control when it comes down to our body and how we're going to use the members of our body. So he goes on to say at verse 6 that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter because of the Lord, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you before and solemnly warned you. Now again, in this immediate context, Paul is primarily talking about sexual immorality because of the people he was dealing with. Remember, as I said, these brethren came out of idolatry. They would practice sexual immorality as a religion. And that's really kind of almost where we have gotten in this country. Many people, immorality is almost a religion to them. How they practice it so regularly and consistently. But that's who Paul is writing to, and so that's why there's the emphasis on this. And again, because of the world we live in, it certainly continues to be applicable to us. But we can broaden that. This is true with regard not just to sexual immorality, but any kind of ungodliness, anything that's contrary to the will of God. We need to make sure that we use the discipline not to engage in those things. And he tells us why. And it's another hint, another tip to help us live the way God wants us to live in this world. And it simply has to do with recognizing the danger, the punishment that will come our way if we ignore what Paul says about all of this and we just live the way we want to live according to the flesh and we ignore the will of God. Paul says that is equivalent to rejecting God. And this is how he put it at verse 7. He says, For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Like, when any preacher gets up and preaches to you, as long as we're preaching the Word of God, and as we always say, we can put our finger on the passage, and I don't guess anyone here tonight, any Christian, that is, would argue with anything that I have said this evening. Like, you know what kind of world we live in. You know the importance of striving to please God. And even if you're doing that, striving to do it more and more. And you know the truth and how important it is to have personal purity and make sure you're living a sanctified life. You probably agree with all of that. But if we don't apply it, if we don't practice it, then we realize that this is coming from God. Because it's the Word of God. Again, doesn't matter who the preacher is. It's coming from God. And so to reject it is to reject God Himself. And the consequences of that are grave. That's why Paul talked here about even things that he had written to them aforehand or spoken to them about previously. He says that we have told you beforehand and solemnly warn you. Because as the Hebrews writer says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's one thing to say to the preacher, whoever that is, to say, well, Don, I'm just not going to do that. It's a whole different thing to say that to God. And yet there's a whole lot of people, and I'm talking now about those in the church, who say by the lives that they live, they may not have the boldness to articulate that with the fruit of their lips, but by the way they're living their lives, they're basically saying to God, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to sanctify myself. I'm not going to avoid conforming to this world. I'm not going to exercise self-control and personal purity. Again, we've never come out and say that, but when a person is living contrary to the Word of God, that's the statement. That's what God hears. That's what God sees. And there's always punishment that comes from that kind of lifestyle. Paul solemnly warned them about that. They were on the right track. So Paul, he had great respect for the saints at Thessalonica. Just go back to chapter 1 and read the first chapter, and you see how Paul really looked up to these saints. They were babes in Christ, and they were already grounded and rooted. And he was so happy to hear when he finally got the report that the devil didn't have his way with them. He couldn't overthrow their faith. And instead, they became those who were proclaiming the gospel throughout that civilized area, Macedonia and Achaia. They were wonderful saints. Still, he wanted to remind them to continue to walk in a way that's pleasing to God. And to practice personal purity, to exercise self-control, and not reject the Word of God. That's the exhortation for us tonight. I know we live in a world dominated by sin. It is a mess, and it's frustrating sometimes, and it's heartbreaking sometimes, and sometimes temptation to go along with the world can get strong. But there's ways for us to overcome it. If we practice the things that Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we will overcome and endure. And I hope that we will. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Maybe you're still in the grip of sin. Jesus is the answer for you. And Jesus himself made it very simple in Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. You can have a brand new start tonight by obeying the gospel. That's all because of the wonderful mercy and grace and love of God. He has set forth a plan of salvation accessible to everyone. You have sin in your life, it can be taken care of. It. You can't take care of it all by yourself. Only the blood of Christ can wash away your sins. But you can contact that blood tonight in the waters of baptism. Why not obey the gospel? Remember, James said that life is like a vapor that appears for a while and then vanishes. You may not have another chance to obey the gospel. Why not take advantage of the opportunity you have right now? Come forward, obey the gospel as we together stand and sing.